Talk given Sunday, 12th March, 1978. We must first bear in mind that the word the Lord represents Yahweh, Jehovah commonly pronounced, and the word God represents Elohim. Yahweh is the supreme, immanent within oneself, what we call the immanent God, immanent transcendence. It is that which exercises without any compulsion, remember, exercises that influence which moves every individual towards his true fruition as the perfected man, in order that transcendence, the totality, the absolute, manifests manhood through him. It is not you or I who attain. I have said that a thousand times, I'll say it another 10,000 times if I live long enough to do so. Because this terrible ego conceit is the supreme source of evil in the world. The word Elohim is the impersonalistic term for the primordial creative energy, because of which the entire cosmic process comes into being, moves on, grows, and expresses its fruition through time and space. And in expressing its fruition through time and space, through all kinds, well, the multitudinous kinds of manifestations that there are in the universe, the infinitude, the eternity, the immortality of this primordial creative energy is made manifest through mortality, through time, through space. This is the great mystery, the unimaginable wonder and marvel of the whole thing. If you can meditate in the real sense upon this, you will find your whole life transforming, accompanied by extraordinary peace and power and calm on the one hand within yourself, and unutterable woe on the other hand, because you become fully conscious, fully aware of the evil and the misery of mankind, at least on this planet. And therefore, because one's heart is the world heart, has become the world heart, the suffering and the terrible things of the entire world, not only of mankind, but of everything else around too, affects you. You see? So Elohim is this primordial creative power which brings everything into being. And the embodiment of this primordial creative power in ourselves, exercising solely this beneficent influence upon us all the time. It's a purely beneficent influence, you see. That is Yahweh, the Lord, the Lord. When you get the term, the Lord God, it is the hyphenated Yahweh Elohim. Now, you get, we'll start off on chapter 2. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah by a whirlwind into heaven, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Now we've got three names there. Elijah, which means God himself. Elisha means God is Savior. Now remember, Savior, not so much in the sense of saving as when a man plunges into a stream where he saw the child fall in and saves him from drowning and so forth. Not so much that, but saving, salving, healing. The whole making. And the whole making must be understood not merely in the structural sense, but in the functional sense. Both happen together, of course. But this whole making is holy making, like unto the primordial creative energy itself. The individual becomes sanctified, utterly deified. Now this is one of the things that Catholic theology on the whole has looked upon with disfavor. And yet Catholic saints, St. Bernard, to give you just one example, and Dionysius the Areopagite, to give you another example. Not the Areopagite who lived in the time of Jesus, but the Syrian monk who signed himself Dionysius the Areopagite. They openly expressed the truth of the deification of the individual, which, as far as I'm aware, no other religion denies. Zarathustrianism doesn't state it directly as such, but the implication is that. But in Buddhism and Hinduism, of course, and Islam, I'm not certain. I'm very ignorant of Islam. But I think in the Islamic mysticism you do find at least suggested. Now, Elijah is God himself, Elisha is God the Savior. God is Savior. Now, Gilgal. The word Gilgal means the round. Of course, those of us who are conditioned with the conventional orthodox presentation in Hinduism and Buddhism particularly, will immediately say the round of rebirth in the reincarnational or some such sense, which will imply a permanent entity re-entering another organism, which is a misleading picture of the deep truth involved in the whole teaching, actually. So Gilgal is the round. That round we experience here and now in our lifetime. That no one can deny. It is there. All day, every day with us. Round and round we go. Like the squirrel caught in the cage and trying to escape out of it. And it is a round in which all our conflict, our confusion, and our the sinfulness with which we are born manifests itself. Now, sinfulness in this sense, the fundamental meaning of the word sin, as we have often and often said, means anything which hurts or tries to break asunder the unity, the complete unity of the universe. All that happens in the universal process, what we would call the painful and the pleasurable, the pleasant and the unpleasant, all that is included. That is why when you do have the supreme vision and the supreme understanding, you must see to it that your psychophysical organism will withstand that shock so that you can without harm to yourself, be able to understand it and be in harmony with it. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, that is in Gilgal, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me as far as Bethel. Now remember that Elijah is God himself, and Elisha is God as Savior. This is a case where you get this transcendental expression of the phenomenon of transmission. It is all taking place within the single individual. This is an entry into the profoundest states of consciousness, ending with the perfect samadhi, as you would say in India. You see, the perfect communion, the unio mystica, as you would say in the Western world, and so forth, you see. That is what it represents. And the transformations of consciousness which take place, without giving any psychological, analytical, psychological description of the transformations of consciousness, that is not given here. So Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me as far as Bethel. Bethel. El, wherever you find El, it is this primordial creative energy, God, Brahman, say, use what word you like, particularly understood as power, as strength. El is the strong one. It's also related to the word Ele, and they mean the worthy one, the worthy in the sense of worthy of worship, worship with awe and reverence. The termination L, or the suffix, the prefix L stands for that. Beth is the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And Beth represents the container. The first letter of the alphabet, Aleph, represents this primordial creative energy, which is absolute creation, timeless. It is creation in eternity. There's no question of time-space involved. The activity of this energy is wholly creative. It is not a cause. It has no consequence. If you can somehow or other feel this even in the slightest degree, you will experience something of the meaning of the absoluteness which underlies the totality. So Beth-El, Beth is the container. But now this is the extraordinary part of it. How did the container come into being? And the only way that both traditions, the Kabbalistic, which is the origin of the Judeo-Christian teachings, and the Vedic, which is the origin of the teachings in India, you see, both of them presented this idea. The Kabbalah presented it that by self-constriction, Ein Sof, the infinite, the indescribable, the absolute, Ein Sof, by self-constriction, emanated himself, itself, into what are called the ten sephiroth as such. You see, wisdom, intelligence, mercy, judgment, and so on and so on. and by self-constriction made possible these emanations to be the container of that all-creative energy as such. And in the Hindu teachings, we have it put quite simply just that way. Brahman or Atma, desiring to know himself or itself, produced all this. Its container. Because Atma or Brahman becomes immanent in anything and everything that there is throughout the entire cosmos. You see? So the container and the contained actually are one and the same, with two apparently separate functions. One the creator, and one the form which expresses that which is created. See? So the first duality starts there, right at the transcendent realm. And Elisha said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. The word will is rather positive in the sense of indicating a particular entity saying, I won't. He could have said, I will. He could have said, I won't. But he says, I will not leave thee. But if we use this phraseology, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I may not leave thee. I cannot leave thee. I cannot leave thee. That shows that there is no conflict between Elijah and Elisha. So they went down to Bethel together. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. Now, the sons of the prophets. What is the meaning of the sons of the prophets? The most advanced disciple of the master, who was so developed that he would naturally be the successor of the master when the master died, that is. This is in the case of two individuals, living individuals, master and disciple. He was always called the son of the prophet. And if there were several such of the one teacher, well, he had so many sons. You read the early part of the Bible. So-and-so had so-and-so for sons. Who wants to know all that genealogy nowadays, as if it were a purely physical genealogy? It just means nothing to us. But it is an indication which is very fruitful if one has this key to understand it. And then consider the meanings of every name. In the old days, every name had a specific and a profound meaning and significance in the scheme of things. You can spend probably the rest of your days unraveling that mystery, because there are so many sons of so many prophets and so on. Take the line from Adam downwards and so on, and see how much emerges. Very good. So those are the sons of the prophets. The Buddha says, Sariputta is the son of my mouth. In the Vedic writings, you find any number of references of that sort. And a person is called the son of Brahma, And if he's a son of Brahma, he has come forth out of the mouth of Brahma. That doesn't mean that God the Father spat him out, but it does mean that this creative energy in action, now we are again using symbolical language, speaking the creative word produced the Brahman, the true Brahman. In the Vajrasuchi Upanishad, you get it openly stated that anybody, whosoever his parents may have been, or his caste, or whatever may have been, if he was one who had become the perfected Holy One, he alone was the true Brahman, no one else. So now you know the meaning of the word Brahman, the original real meaning. You'll find it in the Vajrasuchi Upanishad. So now they go down to Bethel, and the same statement is made by the sons of the prophets, and the same reply given by Elisha: God is Savior. And after Elisha says, "Yea, I know it, hold ye your peace." And Elijah said unto him, "Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho." Now, Jericho means fragrance. The word fragrance has an extraordinary meaning here. You know, in the Kaushitaki Brahmana Upanishad, where this sort of thing is described, when the disciple is entering the profounder states of consciousness and he's approaching the couch of Brahma, as it is called in the Upanishads, as in the Bible, they would use the word the throne. You have the throne mysticism of the Kabbalah and the Old Testament, the throne. They call it the couch of Brahma. And approaching the couch of Brahma, he receives the fragrance of this approach. The fragrance of Brahma fills him. Brahma represents the Father God. The energy, the creative energy, as that which produces the variety in the manifested universe. What is this fragrance? You know how in the Christian ritual, the celebration of the Mass and so forth, you find this sentence: the sweet savor of a holy life. This fragrance is that aspect of this creative energy which is wholly refreshing. You know how you feel refreshed. Take the trivial and the most concrete expression of it. You feel rather tired and faint, and you take some eau de cologne or some lavender water, and the fragrance of it refreshes you. You feel, that's better. Now that's at the concretest level, at a level which teaches us nothing, unless we appreciate its transcendental counterpart, this fragrance of the holy life, this refreshing quality. What does it mean? That when you get restored inwardly in your inner consciousness, your ability to continue in the meditative state, which is the state of communion with transcendence itself, That is the true meditative state, not the mere verbal rituals we go through for half an hour or half a minute or whatever it is. In that true meditative state, the spirit is refreshed and on you go. You don't move anywhere, of course, you stay where you are. But the intensity of the meditative state once again becomes great. The light which perhaps dims a little bit because your spirits droop, once more that light becomes intense as is possible for you. So that's Jericho, the place of fragrance. What wonderful things the scriptures have for us, if only we could understand. And Elijah said unto him, and then the sons of the prophet come and say the same thing, know ye not that master will be taken away from your head today? Elisha gives the same answer, and on they go. And Elijah said unto him, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. Now, Jordan, the meaning of Jordan is not quite so certain as the meanings of the other three names. Some regard the meaning to be the place where the parting of the waters takes place. The parting of the waters. You see. However, be that as it may, they go on, and 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood over against them afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. Now note that in this case that verse doesn't occur before, when the sons of the prophets are just there but not stood afar off and watched from a distance. Why had they to watch from a distance? Because they couldn't make the grade of being completely at one with them in terms of the silent meditative process where this kind of transmission continuously goes on. These are tremendous mysteries, but they get known now as time goes by. So they stood afar off, and Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too, Elijah and Elisha, went over on dry ground. This mantle which Elijah took is the Shekhinah, the glory of God, which is the entire manifested universe. And also, it represents the light of transcendence, which permeates the entire manifested universe. That is the Shekhinah, the real meaning of Shekhinah, at its transcendent level. Now those who had sort of become the perfected holy ones and originally gave these teachings, they were aware of this. So whenever they made any representation of the perfected holy one, the teacher, the great teacher, they always had the halo around his head. See, that is the light of transcendence. And the body of the teacher represents the whole universe. You get a hint given out quite openly when Sri Krishna says to Arjuna, here in my single body, O Arjuna, behold the whole universe. And then he says, but you, in the state of worldly consciousness, cannot see it. I will give you the third eye. See, and this is an influence which can be transmitted by the perfected one with such power that the other person is now in a trance, in the right sense of the term trance. We'll talk about it some other time if you like. In the right sense of the word trance, and sees what he normally couldn't possibly see. But the word see here means experience in terms of consciousness, which is totally beyond all concepts and words. You see? Well, he took his mantle, wrapped it together, and smote the waters. What are these waters? What do they signify? The Zohar, for instance, presents the waters as being symbolic of Hesed, the mercy, the loving kindness, the compassionateness of the Lord. Hesed. The waters also typify the waters of life. But life in itself, in its utterly untarnished state, is beneficent only. It is full of loving kindness. Because life cannot manifest unless there is this aspect, love. See? At our human level, at the concretest level, the biological level, there has to be love between the positive and negative, between the male and the female, in order that there may be manifestation. See? So, then the waters divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. Water is not quite such a stable medium as earth. The immense stability of this kind of experience and realization, it seems to me that way. Don't take my words as gospel truth. Seems to me that way, represents the fact that the one who is in meditation, entering into these transcendent spheres, which become subtler and subtler, at last reaches the point where he feels a little bit unsafe. There is a touch of fear present. And the stability of the earth restores his confidence again. This is a symbolical way of putting it. That stability is entirely in terms of his own inner awareness. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, crossed over the Jordan, now on dry ground, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Now Elijah tells Elisha, I'm off. You see, I'm going to be taken away from you. Elisha does not say now that as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. He knows that the moment of supreme truth has come. When you are able to enter into the supreme state, the Turiya state as presented in the Upanishads, the cessation as taught by the Buddha, the utmost unio mystica without the intermediation of Christ himself, as Ruysbroeck puts it, And how on earth that statement was let pass by the church is a mystery. Without intermediary, you see, when you are in that state, then comes this last little, I'm going to use the wrong word, but I can't get the right word at the moment, the last little event. Because all through this journey in consciousness, in the deeps of consciousness, there is the awareness of transcendence as totality, as the absolute all with which you are in communion, but there is still the consciousness of self. I am in communion with this. So transcendence in one's consciousness is still something of an entity, a separate entity. It is that last vestige of separateness which has to disappear. And there are very few that cross over that abyss. You know, if you can really appreciate the significance and the implications of this, you will appreciate why the Buddha, when talking of himself, talks of his self-enlightenment. He was the self-enlightened one. In the Upanishads, it's openly stated, Aham Brahmasmi, or the other statement, that the Atma has been realized. Atma is the personalistic term, the subjective. Brahman is the objective term. So you see how the scriptures teach us the ultimate fulfillment of the purpose of man and his existence in the globe, and the changes which take place in the nature of the transformations of his mode of awareness of truth, of reality. Ask what thou wilt before I be taken from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. You know the Jewish custom, the eldest son was bequeathed twice as much as any of the other sons, who all received equal shares. And Elijah says, thou hast asked a hard thing. If thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. Elijah, representing God himself, the utmost transcendence itself, leaves the person alone. Because the person has to realize the supreme truth in the supremest manner and stand entirely on his own feet, leaning upon no one and nothing. You see, you can see the correspondences with the different jhanas and samapatis, the different avasthas of the Hindus and so forth. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. But Elisha now, if you like to use the two separate names yet, is actually Elijah Elisha. Like you have the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, an inseparable unity. (Clears throat) And now, horses of fire. Fire in Hebrew is Esh, the creative fire. In Zarathustrian teaching, you know how fire is represented as the symbol of Ahura Mazda, the Supreme. The symbol of the Supreme. And of course, the dear scholars who go and investigate the religion of the Parsis and so forth, say they seem to be fire worshippers, meaning the fire which burns up the rubbish in your backyard. No. This is the creative fire. The Rig Vedic people represented that in terms of Agni, the god of fire. We have Loga in the Teutonic pantheons and so forth, but they represent the creative fire. Although what they present about that fire in the Teutonic tradition is, I think, omits the transcendental side of it. At least if it is there, I haven't come across it. You must teach me about that. The creative fire, and the first woman that the Lord brings unto Adam. Remember, there are two women involved, the woman who was made out of Adam's rib, and then comes Eve on the scene much later on. You see, Esha is her name. She is the divine woman. I won't go into that because it will take too long. We'll do it later on in the year, if you like. And Elijah goes up into heaven. And Elisha saw it, was fully aware of it. But now he was standing entirely on his own feet. The combined, the utterly unseverable Elijah, Elisha. And this is the ultimate salving, the saving, which comes into being. Because the term Elijah represents that imminent God within you, which salves and heals, because it is present there. If that were not present there, this would be just another ordinary animal organism, nothing else. And Elisha said, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces, the symbol of death. But remember that in this case, death is the complete and utter transmutation into everlasting life, which in its pulsation is actually life, other life. You see why I use that term, other life, and not death. The scriptures as such talk of it as a pulsation of life, death, life, death. Simultaneously, not life followed by death. Because in terms of eternity, there is no time. See? It happens simultaneously. Can the brain possibly picture it, grasp it? It's utterly impossible. You have to experience, I don't know how to describe it, but there we are. You have to experience that, and then suddenly, that's it. It comes. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. The perfected Holy One. In the full sense of the term. And this is the account of what happens to you yourself entering into the true meditative state and realizing it in its completion, in its uttermost. You start in space and time and matter. And this space and time and matter are themselves completely transmuted into eternity, immortality, and infinitude. See, you can't define those transcendent terms, eternity, infinity, immortality, because then you restrict them, you limit them. But this is the illimitable. And when the sons of the prophets which were at Jericho over against him, so remember, they get left behind in Jericho at the place of fragrance, in terms of consciousness, you see. Against him, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest upon Elisha. This is the sort of a moment when the complete transfiguration is visible to those who are around. When Moses went up into the mount of the Lord for 40 days and came down, his face shone as never before. Jesus was transfigured. The Buddha's transfiguration at the time of the Enlightenment and just before his death, these are all mentioned. Zarathustra's transfiguration, Sri Krishna's transfiguration, and so forth. They are all mentioned in the scriptures, but we don't understand these things. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him.